Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Bible says God is our refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble. There's nothing like being in the arms of the Lord. It's the safest place that we could be. Amen. Matthew chapter 19. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. Give honor to your pastor, his family. They need to get away and they need to just have fun and relax. We just got back from vacation. Well, it was preaching vacation, but it was still vacation. But we are delighted to be here with you today. Looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. To all of our guests, we welcome you. Thank you for being here today. We're going to begin reading with verse number 28 of Matthew chapter number 19. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Focus with me on verse number 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, I want to preach a little while. The Lord spoke to my heart last night and this morning, and you're going to have to just let me explain myself, but I want to preach on this thought. When second is better than first. When second is better than first. Father, thank you for the Holy Ghost that we feel in this place. Thank you for the word of the Lord. I believe that as we hear and we respond, that you're going to work in the hearts of individuals in this house from the front to the back, Lord. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say unto the church. Lord, if people are here that have never received the Holy Ghost, this could be their day to receive the Spirit of God in their life. Nonetheless, Lord, I ask that you would touch every person in this building today. I anticipate it, and I thank you for what you're going to do. Can we clap our hands unto the Lord? Let's take a moment and give God praise.
I love you, Jesus.
Amen. Lord bless you as you're being seated this morning. When second is better than first. Understand that within the framework of the world, the Bible says by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That world, that word worlds is plural, indicating that there's more than one world, because what existed before the physical world was the spiritual world. And what will exist after the physical world is the spiritual world. So you have two worlds. You have two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, that which is not seen by the human eye. Then there is the kingdom of this world, or the natural realm, that which is seen. Both worlds are contrary the one to the other. Both worlds, the spiritual world and the natural world, run contradictory against each other. They're never in harmony. They're never in agreement. The world, beyond just the physical, I'm talking about the fleshly, Adamic nature of humanity, the world is motivated by me and for me. It's a prideful generation. Everything about the flesh is about what's best for me. In fact, I saw, we went out to eat with some friends Friday night, and their boy came up and he had this really cool t-shirt on. And my body isn't built for t-shirts, okay? Some people's bodies are built for t-shirts, but he come up with this really cool t-shirt and it said, I can do all things. And I thought, oh man, you know, sometimes this, I'm not speaking derogatory about Christian attire, you know, these shirts with slogans, but sometimes they can be kind of cheesy. And this was a real nice, sharp shirt. And I thought it was one of these Christian shirts. I can do all things. I thought it was about Philippians. And I looked to the side and it said it had Under Armour logo on it. And I know good and well Under Armour ain't promoting Philippians, okay? And immediately I thought to myself, that's the mindset of the world. I can do all things. That's how the world looks at it. But the Spirit understands Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We understand that the only way we can do anything or be anything is by the help of the Spirit of God operating within our life. That shows you the parallels. That shows you the mindsets between the world and the Spirit. The world says, avoid your enemies. But the Lord said, embrace your enemies. Contradictions that occur in the kingdom. So goes the seemingly endless contradictions. The world says do this, but the Word of God says do this. And they oppose one with another. The world says you got to be first to be successful. The world says you got to be number one in all things. And this mindset is trickling down to generation after generation where everybody wants to exceed everybody else. I believe in doing your best. I'm not saying don't do your best, okay? But the world says be the best at all cost. And it's a first mentality. But the kingdom operates differently. The kingdom says the first will be last, and last first. Now, when I was in school, had a buddy of mine that he was a little bit bigger than me, but at PE time every now and then they would do these physical fitness tests. Y'all remember those physical fitness tests? That's not of God. I never liked them. They would put out erasers and say, run over here and grab an eraser and run. I'm thinking, what's the point of running to grab an eraser? But there always came the mile. The mile. You got to run a mile. And every time we would start to run, my buddy would go, hey, man. He was always either going to be last or second to last all the time. And he would say, hey, you mind hanging back here with me? I'm like, nope. I ain't got nothing to prove to be first in this mile. It's fourth grade, okay? And so we would always hang back to the last, because here's the deal. People remember who's first, and they remember who's last. They don't remember all the people in between. And so we were never felt compelled to be the first in the mile. First and last. Jesus was messing with some mindsets of the world. And he was talking about the dynamic between the flesh and the spirit. In fact, it's been said before that second place is first loser. You ever heard that? Second place is first loser. The only thing that matters is winning. But the beauty of living for God is that we're not competing against other people. I'm not trying to beat you to heaven. I'm not trying to compete against you for a place in the kingdom of God. I'm running a race, and I'm running my race. I'm not trying to compete against anything but my carnal nature. My carnality is the only thing hindering me from striving to live for God. So I've got to remember, since I'm not racing against people, there's no such thing as finishing first. It's not about being first. It's about finishing. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. In fact, when Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares, you know the story in the Bible, the wheat and the tares, and the servants came and said, hold up a minute. Why don't we rip out all these tares? And Jesus said, or the master said, hold up. No. Don't you go ripping out any tares yet. There's a time where the wheat and the tare will be divided. But you can't mess with any of that until it's the right time. Now, here's my opinion. Why did the master say, wait until the end? Because The spiritual parallel is this. We all started as tares. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And somewhere along the way, we encountered the mercy of God and we became wheat. What is wheat? It looks like tare, but it bears fruit. We encountered the mercy and the spirit of God and we became productive. We became wheat. And it could be that the reason he said wait is because more mercy may meet some tare and they become wheat. And you don't divide them how they start. You divide them how they finish. It ought to delight you today that God didn't give up on you when you was a tear, that God didn't give up on you when you were not productive. But by the mercy of God, we're in this place this morning. It's not about being first. It's about finishing the course. Paul said, I have finished my course. Everything that Paul did was about finishing his course. When second is better than first. Kingdom contradictions. Things that don't really make sense to the mind, to the logical realm. But then again, we're not called to live for God based upon logic. We're called to live for God based upon faith. So I'm going to give you three instances this morning where second is better than first. First, the second Adam is better than the first Adam. The first Adam came in the Garden of Eden, and he was placed in paradise. He had one rule, and he couldn't even keep that one rule. See, we don't need more rules in living for God. We need more hearts right to live for God. It's not a rule issue. It's a relationship issue. You can make so many rules, nobody can live it. Not about I need rules, I need lines, I need fences. I believe we have to have those. But if the heart's not right, you can't make enough fences. If the heart's not right, you can't build enough walls. It's about relationship with God. So here the first Adam fell into sin. And because of he and Eve and their mistakes, we were born as carnal natures. We were born with death in our future. Through the first Adam, death was introduced, defeat, misery, and captivity, all of which describe the carnal man. The name Adam holds no power in heaven or in earth. The name Adam cannot change your circumstances, and it cannot save your soul. The first Adam did nothing but bring misery for mankind. But the Bible says there came a day where the God robed himself in flesh and he became the last Adam. He became the second Adam and he defeated death, hell, and the grave. My friend, second Adam is always better than the first Adam because the name of Jesus broke every chain. The name of Jesus brought hope to our life. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The living soul, Adam, became just like one of us. He became, when death came, what is death? Death is not when you cease breathing. It's when you cease being with God. And when Adam and Eve died spiritually, they ceased being with God. Death is separation from God. And so he became a living soul. But when the last Adam, the second Adam came, he became a quickening spirit. In other words, what was taken from the Garden of Eden can now be put back in the hearts of men. And we can walk in newness of life. And we can walk in power. In the name of Jesus, unlike the first Adam, the name of Jesus holds all power in heaven and in earth. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The second Adam is better than the first Adam. Secondly, the second birth is better than the first birth. When you were first born, you had no choice. You were born into sin. It doesn't matter who your family was. Doesn't matter how much money your family had. Didn't matter where you're located on this globe. When you were born the first time, you were born into sin. You were shaped in iniquity. Nobody had to teach you how to do wrong. They had to teach you how to do right. Because what is inherent is how to do wrong. So we teach our children how to do right. We teach them how to live right because we're fighting the Adamic nature, the carnal nature. You were born into captivity. You were born into sin. And there came a point in your life where you did have a choice at how you were going to be born. It was being born again. You didn't have a choice the first time. But there came a day when you had a choice. And you made a decision that you were going to die out to sin and to the flesh. And you were going to be born again. The second birth, the born of the Spirit. You were born by choice. When you make a decision to live for God, it's a decision that only you can make. Nobody can make it for you. That's why people, I'm not contradicting or saying other people are wrong, but I'm not going to drag anybody to the altar. I've seen them go back there in pews and get a hold of them like bulldogs and drag them to the front, and that's fine. I'm not saying you're wrong, but I'm not going to do that. Because if you don't want to do it, we can bring you up here and we can do the shock-a-mo all across the front and it ain't going to change nothing. You got to want it. You got to want to live for God. You got to want to change. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God. You know what that means? That means you make a choice that you're going to make a move towards God. He that cometh to God, not he that was dragged to God, or he that was pulled to an altar, or shamed to an altar. No, he that cometh to God has to make a decision that I'm going to live for God. Born of the water and the Spirit. The Bible says, Jesus spoke and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this left a man named Nicodemus in confusion. He said, Master, I don't understand. I'm giving you my version. How could a man be born again when he is old? He didn't understand how salvation worked. And the problem with so many people is the one thing stopping them from responding to God is their mind. They want to understand how God's going to do it. I can't tell you how God takes a black heart, bathes it in red blood, and makes it whiter than snow. I don't understand it, but I've experienced it, and I know what happens. It took me 7 years to get the Holy Ghost because I was trying to figure out how God was going to get me to talk in tongues. I couldn't figure it out. And if it wouldn't be for my youth pastor, I would probably still be trying to figure out how God was going to fill me with the Holy Ghost. But I got to the point where I had to stop seeking tongues and start seeking God. We don't seek talking in tongues. We seek God. And when you get God in your heart, the evidence to everybody else is you're going to speak in another language as God gives you the Holy Ghost. You'd be amazed how many people come up to me after I share my testimony and say, Brother, I thought it was just me. So many people struggle with the same thing. Analytical people are some of the hardest people to pray through the Holy Ghost because we try to figure out every detail along the way. Salvation is not something you understand. It's something you receive. God never asked us to understand how salvation works. He just asked us to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When someone brings you a gift at Christmas time, you don't stop them before you get that gift and say, okay, hold up a minute. I want to know, how did you get this gift? How many hours did you work? How much money did you make? You don't dissect that Christmas gift before you receive it and you open it up. You don't do that. You receive the gift with gladness and you enjoy it. So it is in living for God. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you receive it with gladness. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We can get so hung up on all of this stuff. I was with a woman, that sounded really bad. Rewind that fast. I caught that one. I was at a church preaching recently, and there was a lady at the altar. Whew. And I walked by her. I didn't know she didn't have the Holy Ghost. And I prayed with her, and I came back. I went over there, prayed with some people, and I came back. And then there were some people that gathered around her praying. You know how we Pentecostals, when somebody don't have the Holy Ghost, we're like looking for fresh blood, and we're just all gathered around them. I knew this lady was fixing to get tackled quick. So I made my way in there, and I said, does she have the Holy Ghost? They said, no. So I said, ma'am, here's what we're going to do. I said, we're going to turn our brains off. We're not going to try to think about how we're going to receive the Holy Ghost. I said, you've already repented of your sins. I want you to start saying, I love you, Jesus. That's it. I said, you're going to feel something come over you, and it's going to be hard to talk English. When that happens, I just want you to speak out what you said, what you feel. She started saying, I love you, Jesus. Put my hand on her head. She started about 15, 20 seconds. She started talking in tongues. The Holy Ghost just started flowing, and it got stronger. She was one of those fun people to watch get the Holy Ghost because it just kept getting stronger and stronger, and pretty soon she just couldn't control nothing. And the place went bananas. Well, I don't know the history of people when I'm at an altar. So they told me her parents were there. This lady's in her probably mid-30s, says she's lives over in California, and she's tried for years and years and years to receive the Holy Ghost. And everybody kept telling her to confess and to confess. You know what? Confess is not something you got to do for a year. You can confess and ask God to forgive you, and it can be done in 20 seconds. Like that. Sometimes we overcomplicate salvation. And I've known people that, well, I don't know if that's the real Holy Ghost. That was too easy. Ain't that the dumbest thing you ever heard? They got the same Holy, in fact, they may have more Holy Ghost than you got. Jesus said, born of the water and of the Spirit. Baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, born of the water, born of the Spirit. Then he says in verse number 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The key word in that verse is the word sound. It's translated to the Greek word phoné, where we get our English word phonics or language. It was a prophetic word, because what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fell? They heard them speak in their own language. There was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, but the sound did not identify the Holy Ghost. What identified the Holy Ghost was they said, how hear we every man in our own language? My friend, when you get the Holy Ghost, I don't have to tell you, you got the Holy Ghost. You're going to know I got the Holy Ghost. I feel it on the inside, and I heard myself speak in that other language. Do you remember the time when God filled you with his Spirit and you were born? The second birth is better than the first birth. What do you say, preacher, about Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll tell you what I say about that. That's a principle, not a process. That don't tell you how to be saved. The key word is whosoever. It's a principle. Because when you came to God, you know what you did? You called on the name of the Lord. Did you not? Everybody that's ever received the Holy Ghost called on the name of the Lord. But that is not the process of salvation. The process, Peter was close. He was the closest of the disciples to Jesus Christ. He knew the process. And that's why they said, what shall we do? He said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is only not only principle, it's process. It tells you this is how you're saved. This is how you're born again. You see, you got to get to the place where you go beyond belief. Believing is the first step. You would not respond to something you didn't believe in. You respond to something you do believe in. Give me scripture, preacher. Acts chapter 19, the disciples of John. Paul went up to him and said, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? We have not even heard of such thing. They were disciples of John. What did John preach? John preached repentance. But John also told him, hey, there's somebody coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then Paul said, hey, let me lay hands on you. And when Paul laid hands on, the Bible says they spake in another language. They spoke in tongues as God filled them with the Holy Ghost. It's not about believing. It's about experiencing the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. The second birth. Finally, the second coming will be better than the first coming. Jesus came the first time. The Bible says he came unto his own. And his own received him not. Could you imagine the heartache? The very people you created didn't want to have anything to do with you. I mean, I'm a dad to four beautiful girls, and two of my girls are getting to the point now where dad's not cool no more. You dads know what I'm talking about. There was a day I was the coolest person on the face of the earth, and it didn't matter what I did, my girls loved to be with me. Now I'm glad I got them separated. I got two that still love me, and the two older ones that love me at a distance. But it hurts my heart at times when I just want to be around them, but they don't want me around because I would mess up their image. Whatever image you got at 10 years old or 13 years old, they don't want dad messing up their image. I know how I feel as a dad. Could you imagine how Jesus felt as the creator of all things coming to the very people that he was trying to rescue and save, and they didn't want anything to do with them? That's why the Bible says, and he marveled at their unbelief. He couldn't do anything except heal a few sick folk. That's why the Bible says the door was turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. You realize that everybody in this room is a Gentile? And if it wouldn't have been for a man named Cornelius bombarding heaven with his prayers, we wouldn't have the door open to salvation for you and I. So he came into his own, and they were expecting him to come as a king. They were expecting him to come as a mighty warrior, as a leader, but he didn't. He came as a child. He came in the manner that they least expected. But when he comes back, he's not coming as a boy. He's coming as a warrior, a triumphant king. And the second coming is going to be better than the first coming. At the first coming, nobody knew who he was. Eyes laid behold him, and nobody could tell that this was our Savior. But at the second coming, all eyes will see Jesus Christ. All eyes will know that this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's coming a day there won't be any question about his identity. They that are born of the Spirit will rise first. Peter said, hey, there's going to be a day where there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be mockers. There's going to be people question the coming of the Lord. And we're in that day. 88 reasons why he's coming in 88. 89 reasons why he's coming in 89. All of these different doomsday predictions. All of these different coming of the Lord predictions. And all it's doing is desensitizing people to the reality that it will happen. Because if you keep pointing, saying it's going to happen here and it never happens, people are going to stop believing that it's actually real. But Peter said this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you why God has not come back yet. His mercy. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. It could be that that the trumpet was pressed against the lips of the angel. And God said, hold up, not yet. There's going to be people that are going to meet me my mercy this week. It could be that the angel was poised to blow that trumpet 100 years ago. But God said, hold on, I think I could save one more person. My friend, just because God has not come back yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. But when he does, it's going to be the best thing that ever happened for a child of God. Stand with me all over this building. When second is better than first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The first time he came with a cry of a baby. But the second time he comes, he's coming with a shout of triumph. Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But watch this. People today look at the coming of the Lord and they fear it. They dread it. But this is what Peter said. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Peter said, oh, this is not something that we ought to fear. This is something that we ought to be anticipating. Because if you hadn't figured it out yet, the world is not getting any better. Sickness and disease and problems and turmoil, all that stuff is going to just increase. But Peter said, in the midst of all of the chaos and the confusion and the problems, there's a hope that you have. And that hope is not in this world. But that hope is that one day the eastern sky is going to split. And you're going to hear a trumpet. And those that have the Holy Ghost are going to be caught away with Jesus Christ in the air. Only two times in Scripture do we see where Jesus, where God exhaled. In the Garden of Eden, when he breathed into man the breath of life. And in the Gospels, when Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Two times that Jesus exhaled. There's only going to be one time that God's going to inhale. And when he catches his breath, he's going to catch his bride. And all those that have his spirit on the inside. That's going to be what draws you up out of this world. It's going to be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The second coming is going to be better than the first coming. Heads bowed and eyes closed as we approach our altar time today. I can't make anybody in this building want to live for God. I can't make anybody in this building say, you know what, I'm going to that altar. All I can do as a minister today is declare the word of God and then give you an opportunity today to respond to that word. But I do know this. Scripture does say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And Scripture also says to make your calling and election sure. Not one time in Scripture does it say it's somebody else's responsibility. But Peter says on the day of Pentecost, save yourself from this untoward generation. As your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed and the musicians play, I want you to look at your own soul in the mirror of God's word. I want you to compare where you are right now with where God wants you to be through what we know in his word. It's God's desire that you know the power of the name of Jesus. It's God's desire that you're born of the water and of the Spirit. It's God's desire that you walk in fruitfulness and holiness and the power of his might. It's God's desire to have a relationship with you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here and you say, preacher, I've never had the Holy Ghost. I've never experienced a new birth being born again. If you've never had it before, I want you to raise one hand in the air. Nobody's looking around. I just want you to be honest this morning. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you so much. It's not something to be embarrassed about. It's something you get excited about because God wants to touch you today. You can put your hands down.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.